Reading Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the virgins, down to verse 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Well, weddings today are very different to the wedding we read about here. It was a custom amongst the Jews that the wedding would be conducted in a rather special way. Instead of having our ceremony all planned and invitations gone out, what would happen is that once a bride was betrothed, engaged in our today's terms, to her fiancé, her husband-to-be, then the husband would come with the friends of the bride, with his friends, at an unexpected hour to collect his bride. I'm told even that would happen, according to Matthew Henry's commentary, in the middle of the night. And that's why the bride's friends, the maids of honour at the wedding, would all be out there with their lights, with their lamps, so that they could usher him in to where the bride was waiting for him. And so the virgin's role was very important. They might also have been the witnesses at the wedding. I don't know if you've been reading through Ruth, but you'll find that when Boaz marries Ruth, he has 10 witnesses, and these virgins might represent the 10 witnesses at the marriage. Well, there are lots of other parallels we can draw with the Christian life here. But we see that the purpose of the parable is to liken this scene with the kingdom of heaven. Of course, it breaks down because the church itself is not the friend of the bride. They're not maids of honor or bridesmaids, but they are the bride. So we're not talking about an exact representation. But there's also an analogy, isn't there? Because they are... Every Christian is someone who follows the Lamb. And in Revelation we read that the virgin follows the Lamb. If you'll just bear with me a moment, please. In Revelation 14, verse 4, we read, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and the Lamb." So there is a sense in which these virgins can be likened to Christians. Well, in this parable, five of them are Christians, and five of them thought they were Christians. And this is really the heart of the parable this morning. Because there is in the Bible something called an almost Christian. Someone who is almost there, who believes the things that they are being told, but have not actually adopted them themselves. And that we read about is best illustrated in the story of King Agrippa and Paul speaking to him. If you just give me a moment, please. I wasn't expecting to use this verse. If you could turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And Paul asks, after explaining his hope to King Agrippa, in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." I could ask us today, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins? And I wouldn't be surprised if every hand went up. Now, some of you, I don't know. I'm seeing you for the first time. But for those of you I do know, I would have a sneaking suspicion that you would all raise your hands. And I would raise mine as well. And then he goes on to say, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds," because he was a prisoner of the Romans at that point. So, you see, he's saying, Agrippa is admitting, "I'm an almost Christian. You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian." He does recognize that he's not a Christian. He obviously realizes that you don't just almost believe, but you altogether believe. And the focus of the meeting so far has been on the heart, hasn't it? That if the heart is persuaded, then everything flows from it. King Agrippa's heart wasn't fully persuaded. And I'm not just talking about the head knowledge. Yes, it all makes sense. Yes, I guess it's true in my head. Has it travelled from there to here? Because this, our heart, is the centre of our being. It's that which determines the course of our life. And if the heart is converted, then everything will be consistent with the heart's new direction. The problem is with many of us that we're caught in a battle. We know Christ is the Son of God. We know he's died for my sins. But I'm not persuaded to give up everything for him. And this is really, I think, what this passage is getting at. I think it's also getting at those, and perhaps this is more accurate, that have started on the Christian life, but haven't persevered to the end. And in one sense, they were indistinguishable. They were all dressed for the occasion. And every one of us needs to be dressed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. There's a secondary point, isn't there? That people say that dress in church is not important. I disagree with that. Because I believe that if our hearts are really converted and inclined to the Lord, then we will want to give him our best. Now, I'm not saying we dress up in our best clothes, because that might put other people off who don't have the wherewithal, don't have the resources to dress as well as you do. But I do believe that if our hearts incline to the Lord, then everything in our lives, including the way we dress, will reflect our heart. Will reflect the seriousness of what we're going to do on a Sunday morning. But of course, there's a problem there, because for others, their dress will cover the fact that their heart is not inclined to the truth. So one's outward appearance or low importance, let's face it, is not determinative of the heart. All these virgins looked alike. The only way you could distinguish between them was that some of them had oil for their lamps. They had a supply of oil. Others did not. And maybe the supply of oil was hidden in their clothes, so no one knew about it. But when the time came, when the wick of the lamp burned down and needed more oil, the wise ones had got their oil. The foolish had not. But notice that in the meantime, they all slept. Now, we all need sleep. And the Bible says a time is coming when no man can work, when it's so dark, the hearts are so hard. We may not by law be able to tell the people the gospel. Not that that should stop us. We will continue to try. But there's a time, the Bible says, when no man will work. There is a time when all of us need rest. But there are two kinds of rest. There is the rest of faith, and then there's also the sleep of the ignorant. And if you go to the book of Jonah, you can see the wrong kind of sleep. Jonah was tasked to go to Nineveh to tell them to repent. But Jonah didn't want to go. And Jonah turned and went in the opposite direction. And in verse 5, we read what happened next. Then he went into a boat, you'll remember. His ship sailing in the opposite direction. Then the mariners were afraid. Sorry, but verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. That wasn't the sleep of the wise virgins, was it? This was the sleep of someone who blocked God out of his life. And he'd become so insensitive to the calling of God that he wasn't aware of it. And he'd gone to sleep, the sleep of death. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Some of us can be so satisfied with our condition that we sleep easy at night. Others will know their condition, know that they have made their peace with the Lord Jesus and are following him, and will also sleep easy at night. But the category we have to ask ourselves is, which one do I fall into? Am I satisfied? But am I in blind satisfaction? Am I blindly walking to the precipice where I will fall into those fires which we've already heard today will not be extinguished? Is it because I am ignorant of my standing before God that I think I've done what was needed, but I've not really checked? I've not really looked into the Bible. I've not really confronted my sin. I've not really answered the call of Christ to forsake everything and follow him. I'm living a life of almost being a Christian. But because that heart is so deceitful, I have persuaded myself that I am a Christian. And I've not taken the trouble to learn the Bible, to be in church. Of course, we might have been to church. We might go to church every Sunday. And yet, we could be like a man who looks in the mirror, as we were hearing from our brother this morning, and goes away and forgets what he looks like. We hear about sin. We might even realize that, yes, I do commit sin. But then I leave the church and I go back to sleep. I slumber. I don't take the action that the Bible tells me to take. See, being a Christian is both about attending on the bridegroom. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask each one of us, are we serving the Lord Jesus Christ today with all our hearts? The Lord Jesus said, unless a man deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Are we doing that? That is the attendant Christian. But there's also the expectant Christian, the one who is expecting the Lord Jesus to come again. Are we expectant Christians as well? Ready for the bridegroom to come for his bride. Not for the virgins, actually. He's coming for the bride. Are we part of that bride? Do we belong to the bride? Do we belong to the church of Christ? Or are we kidding ourselves and so able to go to sleep? But actually, we're sleeping the sleep of death. And we're not ready. See, the wise virgins were ready. They could sleep easy because they had done their homework. You see, the process that God is undertaking in each of our lives is to prepare us for the bridegroom's return. We are being set apart from this world, sanctified is the biblical expression, made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that requires our participation. Yes, God uses events to help the sanctifying process. And we as Christians can say, truly, as Paul does in Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. God ordains all things for the good of the believer, that he might be conformed into the image of his Son. But it requires our participation too. We must be at the meetings. We must be diligent in our Bible studies and in our prayer life. How many of us make the effort to be at the prayer meetings? And when we can't make the prayer meetings or ring into them, do we do our own study? Do we keep our fires burning? Do we keep oil for our lamps? Because it's by grace we are saved through faith. We need the grace of God to help us. And there's a ready supply of that grace at the throne of grace, as Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. Let us come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. It's all there. The oil is there for the asking. But we must make sure we've asked for it. And we need to ask for it in advance of the Lord's return. You see, it was too late for the foolish virgins when they were awakened to their state. And they were awakened to their state because their oil, their lamps went out. They realized they didn't have what they needed. And they thought, well, these good, solid Christians, they'll give it to me. But they couldn't give it to them because what they had, they needed for themselves. And there are some things that other people can't do for us. We can't make somebody else a Christian. I can't make your heart inclined to the Lord. I don't even know what your heart really thinks. Only you and the Lord can do it. You need to be willing. He is able. And he will change you, but he will change the willing heart, not the hardened heart. Friends, how is our heart doing today? How hard is it? Because it needs to be soft. See, the Lord said to Ezekiel that I will turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Friends, how is our heart today? How is our heart to the gospel? Is it burning with desire for the gospel, for Christ's kingdom? Or is it hardened? Is all of it just, are these just words? They need to be understood by all of us. You see, when the virgins went to the teachers, they finally woke up to their need. It was too late. And there will be a time when the door is shut. Just as when Noah set sail in the ark, the door was shut. And Noah was described by Peter as a preacher of righteousness. He went to tell people, watch out, there's a flood coming, you're going to be destroyed, but if you come into my ark, you'll be safe. And preachers preach the gospel. There is a time coming when the Lord Jesus will return and he will judge the world and he will judge every thought that you and I have ever had. And if you have not repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be consigned to those flames which will never be extinguished. And you will be in agony for eternity. Friends, it's too terrible to contemplate. You've got to listen today and take action today. There'll be a time when it's too late. You see, when someone's got dementia, and dementia is an increasing problem in our society, they can't understand anymore. You know, you might think I'll be fine to my deathbed, but none of us know what we'll be like on our deathbed. None of us know if we'll have our faculties. But while we have our faculties, we must use them. Take note of the warnings of Scripture. That there's a time coming when the door will shut. Now, I think pubs are a very mixed blessing because of the alcohol that is so freely available. But when pubs have to shut, they call time, don't they? And there's going to be a time when the Lord Jesus is going to call time on this world. Time will be no more. Time will be up. Not to order, make our last orders. Time will be up for us to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Have you made that decision for Jesus Christ today? Have you been born again? Or are you living in ignorance? Are you living in a pretense? Are you self-deceived? It's the worst kind of deception. Friends, God sees our hearts. We can't hide anything from him. We need to make our peace with God today. And being a Christian is not just about a once-only decision. It is a decision that we need to renew every day of our lives. And we must not be those who forsake our first love. And while the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They thought they knew the Lord Jesus as their Lord, and they thought that he would hear their voice and open the door. There is a time when he knocks, and it's for us to open the door. Revelation 3:20 tells us that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But there is another door. There's another door that will shut. And yet, those who thought they could go in will be disappointed. And what are the kinds of people who are going to be told that the Lord never knew you? If you look at Matthew chapter 7, it tells us, it's a familiar passage for us. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the Lord sees the heart. He sees what we're really thinking and doing. And if we've not made ourselves ready for his return, that is going to be the state of our heart. Full of iniquity. Yes, outward profession, but inward disobedience. And so, what is the conclusion of the matter? It's in verse 13. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You see, one day we're going to wake up and someone very close to us will be taken away. It may well be a Christian brother who's taken away or a Christian sister. They've gone. And it can happen to any of us at any time. It could happen if you're not a Christian brother or sister. You have a heart attack. Heart attacks are common from one's 50s onwards. And indeed some people who are younger. We might be run over. All sorts of ways in which we could lose our lives at a moment's notice. We will be swept from this world. Everything we've won for this world, everything we've won for our retirement, the wealth that we've gathered up will be useless in that day. Useless, gone to somebody else. And then we will be confronted with our judge. We need to be ready, friends. We need to be ready at any moment. Just as in the Cold War, the British Army and the NATO forces were ready for a Russian invasion that thankfully never came. But they were ready at a moment's notice to deploy to their positions. But we need to be ready at a moment's notice to answer the call of the bridegroom. We need to be those who are dressed with our oil in our lamps and our lamps burning. See, lamps burning means that we're there proclaiming Christ, being the light of the world, a city on the hill that cannot be hidden. That is the call of a Christian, to stand up for Christ, to draw men to him. And may the Lord Jesus answer our prayers and bring many to salvation. And we know there will be many, that so many that no man can number. Revelation tells us. We want to make sure we're one of that number and that we do all that we can to win others to the gospel as well. And so, friends, the conclusion of the matter. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It could be today, and if he comes today, will you and I be ready? If not, now is the moment to make your salvation sure, to repent of your sins, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make your decision today to follow him for the rest of your life. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. You cannot enter, the Lord Jesus said, unless you are born, a man is born of unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. If you and I want to see the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. Amen.